I thoroughly enjoyed the poem, Brother Ron. Anything that rhymes, I don't know, it gets my attention. And probably whenever I go away, I'll think of some things. I'm not a poet by any means, but think of some things just like that. And I appreciate the songs today, the specials. It's a praise unto God that, you know, we will never know the far-reaching effect of it until we get to eternity. It's good to be here today. Thankful for everyone that is here. We hope and pray that God blesses you and that God guides and directs you throughout the day. We want to read some scripture that is found over in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn with us to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation? And of course, this was written by John the Beloved, the one whom he said of himself that Jesus loved. And he was one of those that was always there beside of Jesus. We find that when the Savior went up to the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, that John was among those three that went with him. And he got to see the glorified, transfigured Savior. That would have been a sight to behold. But we find that John got to behold that again, because he was exiled in roughly about the latter part of the first century to the Isle of Patmos. He wasn't martyred. He was just sent away. And while that he was in Patmos on the Lord's Day, he wrote down what God unfolded to him. He was in the Spirit, and he probably saw things that we are going to see whenever that we get to heaven, but also those things which will be before that the Lord comes back. In the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and we're going to start with the 11th verse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Correctly read the entire set of verses from the 11th down to the 16th verses of the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Our thought in our text verse will come from that very last verse that we read in your hearing. And he had on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one else has and will be given that name. It is reserved unto him. Now, as far as John was concerned, when he saw this vision, it's already, as we say, a done deal. It's not something that's going to catch John off guard whenever that he gets to heaven, because he'll probably say to one of us, this is just exactly what I saw, right down to the very nth degree. And we find that the Bible tells us there's many names, there's many offices that are given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say offices, it's kind of like a function. It's kind of like something that he is known for. And we find that ultimately, he is referred to, and he will be, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, where did he get the title of king? I want to go back just a little bit, and someone will say, well, preacher, you're just really kind of off, because we're past the Christmas season, and you've already preached to us about wrapped in swaddling clothes. But I want you to know that the story does not end where the shepherds find him in a manger. Because you see, there was another group that came. And this was a group that had been looking for him for a long time. Now, it wasn't the Romans, wasn't the Greeks, it wasn't any of those ancient peoples in that day that were in that land. It was actually from what we now call Persia or Iran. Now, it was a little bit different than what Iran is now, I can guarantee you that. But these were men that had searched the heavens. They had looked for time memorial. They knew there was going to be a sign that there was going to be something in the heavens that would tell them that there is a king that has been born. And so we find that they search the heavens, and someone will say, well, why in the world would God reveal this unto a pagan, a group of pagan kings like these? Why would he reveal that they probably don't even know about God? But yet they're being led towards where Jesus was at. Long ago, whenever the Jews were carried off into captivity, there was a young man that was made a eunuch and made also, you would say, a vice chancellor. And his name was Daniel. And Daniel served the true and the living God. And I'm not going to go through all of Daniel's life and what happened to him, but he received a high place in the government. And you know, in that place in the government that he was at, he taught, or he revealed to those who were his counterparts, how he served the true and the living God. And also how that there would be, if you look into the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, he wrote down how there would be, one of the first times this word, this name is used, there would be a Messiah who would come, who would be a king. And these men looked and searched the stars. He probably even brought to their attention about how that there was a prophecy back in the book of Genesis that said, there is a star that shall arise out of the tents of Jacob, out of the tents of Israel. And they probably remember that, and they thought to themselves, this is going to take place, but we're going to have to search for it. We have to search for God from time to time, don't we? Sometimes we get a little bit carried away with the things that are going on round about us, tragedies, or tragedies in the world, in the globe, all throughout. We get a little bit carried away with it. But then we've got to come back, and we've got to look for the star, and we've got to look for Jesus. Not that we've lost our salvation, But that flame that he put within us whenever that he saved us sometimes kind of goes down just a little bit on the candle, and it has to be revived. I want to say this today. Someone asked me about a revival that's taking place over in Kentucky, and I've heard various opinions upon this, whether it's an actual revival, whether it's not, I do not know. I've got an opinion, but I would not put that opinion forth. But I believe that those people are demonstrating what it is like whenever that the presence of God comes on the scene and comes upon a church or upon an individual. And it still happens today. We can read about the revivals that took place back under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, who said in one place that he preached on how that sinners were in the hands of an angry God. And you know, he was a little nearsighted man that was reading his text, and he preached from it. But God took that, and he inhabited that little chapel with his spirit, with his presence. And my friend, I want you to know, people began falling out into the aisles and crying out, "Preacher, is there no mercy with God? Is there mercy with God?" And they began to seek God. And I want you to know that if there was a revival, not just one, a revival that swept through those colonies. And someone will ask the question, I'll get back to this, about the wise men. People will ask, why do you think that God positioned and God brought that revival about? Not many years after that, all those people were saved and the churches revived and the churches on fire. Not many years after that was a revolutionary war that took many lives, and God prepared them. I believe with all my heart he did. And sometimes we've got to be revived. And sometimes we've got to follow the star where the Christ is. And that's what these men did. They followed this star. And when they came to it, and whenever that they came to where that Jesus was, the Bible teaches us he wasn't in a manger at that point. No, he was a young child. He was in a house. And you know, think about it. Kings that came from some of the greatest nations upon this earth sought out a child that had been born. And you know, the Bible tells us that Herod was troubled. They went to one of the rulers, Herod, at that time. And Herod was really troubled about it. A king that had been born. Herod got his kingship by deceitful means. He called himself the king of the Jews. And if you read about his history, he was no more in that lineage, no more a Jew than I am today, as far as I know. But I want you to know, it troubled him. It got under his skin. He lost sleep. And one of the reasons why that he lost sleep was not just only them searching for a king, a baby that had born who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But whenever that this troop came, you think about the treasures that these men brought with them. Three treasures. They brought it with them. But there were guardians, if you will, of the same rank, a big multitude of them to guard that treasure that was going to be presented. So Herod was worried about a king being born. Then he was worried about those warriors camped out to guard the treasures that was going to be given to Jesus outside the gates of Jerusalem. Now, this is not going to be found in the Bible. All we're going to see today, that there were three that came out of that group with three gifts. But Herod, my friend, wanted every opportunity to destroy Jesus. Do you know that when Jesus was born, that the devil, Satan, was right there trying to do him in, trying to stop him? What was he trying to stop him for? He was trying to stop him because he was going to go to Calvary and he was going to pay the supreme price for all of eternity that would redeem you and I. There was no other way you and I could be redeemed except through the precious blood of Christ Jesus. But whenever that they came into this house, the three wise men, the Bible tells us that they presented gifts before him. First of those gifts was myrrh. Myrrh was a precious ointment in that day and in that time. Whenever that people were buried, whenever that they were entombed, oftentimes those who would entomb them would anoint their body in respect unto that individual. They were, what would myrrh be good for a baby? Well, it symbolized the death that this young baby would die one day, that he would go to the cross, that he would pay the supreme sacrifice that was needed to redeem you and I from sin. The next one was frankincense. Frankincense was an incense, just as its name says. And it was an incense that was used whenever that oftentimes the priest would go in to a place where that God was at. It symbolized the mystery of God. It symbolized the holiness of God. And it symbolized the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in his life, in his resurrection, in his seating at the right hand of the throne of God, he would be a great high priest. And I want you to know, you don't need any other priest in this world except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can go into the presence of God on the sinner's behalf. With the blood that he has shed, he's the only one that can advocate. You might say today, preacher, you bring this to us. We never heard this about Christ being a high priest. How do you know it to be so? Because when God saved my soul graciously and mercifully, in a sense, I met the high priest who came from beyond the veil and placed his blood upon my heart. Brother, that's what's getting me home. That's what, my friend, my testimony. That's what I feel whenever that I see pictures of Jesus. I think, you know, I don't know if you look like that, Lord, but I know whenever I'm in your presence, I'm going to know you. And if you've been saved, and I'm sure you have, you're going to know him too. We find, my friend, that they also brought gold. Gold wasn't just for the benefit of Mary and Joseph to pay for their living expenses, but that gold symbolized royalty. A death, a high priest, and royalty, a king. That he was the king. And you know, these men not only presented their gifts unto him, they fell down before him and they began to worship him. A little child, probably outside of the infant stage. My friend, I want you to know that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God at this very moment. And I want to tell you something today. It might, when we look into the Bible, feel like that nobody knows what I'm going through. And that's not being selfish today. Because I want you to know there's not a person upon this earth that doesn't have troubles of some kind, of some sort, sickness, part of the results of the fall in the Garden of Eden. My friend, conflict, trouble, strife. Do you know one of the first things to demonstrate and to show how the effect of Adam's sin affected even not just all of us, but it began to work even in his own family? It did whenever that Cain murdered his own brother. It was sin, my friend, that had passed upon all mankind. And we find today, my friend, it's still rampant today. My friend, it's passed upon every individual. Some are in bondage to it today. Some, my friend, can't make their way out of it. It might be drugs. My friend, it might be the persuasion of this culture that says, do your own thing. Just, you know, there's no right or wrong. Whatever is your right is right. And whatever your wrong is wrong. There's no black and white to them. It's a gray, mixed area. And no wonder people are confused. Because what is right? What is wrong? I don't like that definition of it. I don't like this definition of it. I want to live my life. I want to give in to every inclination that my flesh has. And brother, we're starting to see it coming to an end and coming to a focal point where that Christ Jesus is going to come back and is going to break the eastern sky. What will it be like whenever that He comes? John didn't describe anything but those characteristics that were upon Him. He'll come upon a white steed. Someone said today, you know, do you think that Jesus will be riding a white horse? I have no reason to doubt it. How can a horse, you know, at that altitude come? Well, He's God and He can do anything He wants to. My friend, I want to tell you, if He wants to make a horse fly, He can make a horse fly. He can do whatever that He wants to do. Because He's Jesus. Because He has all power. Do you know that He stood and He told His disciples after His resurrection, He said, all power has been and all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He later said, I go to prepare a place for you. And He said, I'll receive you again to myself. Brother, He's coming back just as sure as we're here today. And He will come back, the Bible says, upon a white horse. He is faithful. He is true. Jesus said one day, He said to Pilate, who had Him on trial, He said, I am the truth. Pilate had read the philosophers and this one and that one. All he could say is, what is truth? I don't know truth. But truth was standing there before Him. And in every gospel message, Christ, I pray, is always the center part of that message. He is truth. He is faithful. My friend, I want you to know the Bible teaches us He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And my friend, He'll be with you. He said He would be with us even to the end of time if we're upon the earth. I would love to be here whenever that He comes. I would love to see that sky split open. I would love to see the armies and the host of God that I've read about in the Old Testament and in the New. I would love to see that. I don't know. I prayed, Lord, let me live that long, but I don't know that I will. But I do know this, whether I'm standing upon the earth and you're standing upon the earth or you are in the silent city of the dead, we're going to see Him together. And we are going to behold truth, and we are going to behold faithfulness, and we are also going to see the righteousness by which that He made war. You know, there was a great war, a great battle, the greatest one before Armageddon that took place. And you said, oh, World War II. No, World War I. No, the Civil War. No. It was a war, my friend, of one man who was standing against the forces of Satan and against all evil. It was a war that took place upon the cross of Calvary. I want you to know Satan did everything he could to keep him from tasting of death and resurrecting from the grave. No, what Jesus went through was not defeat, was not punishment. It was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate that was needed. And I want you to know that the Bible says in one place, if there's no shedding of blood, God forbid that any of the churches ever stop teaching and preaching about the atoning blood of Christ, because that's what gets people to heaven. And upon that cross, I want you to know that there was everything thrown at him. If you be the Christ, come down from the cross, and then we will believe. My friend, I want you to know that even there was a temptation there of his mother. Oh, Father, how can I leave my mother? Can you imagine that? That his mother came by to see him, and someone will say it's not in the Bible, but it's in human nature. That seeing his mother and realizing that he was going to go away, there was probably a temptation there. There was probably a temptation there whenever that the Pharisees came and mocked him. Whenever that the thief on the left-hand side mocked him and made fun of him. And it was the greatest battle that ever took place. But it was finished whenever he said, "It is finished. I have completed the plan that was in past eternity from before time. I have completed it." And I want you to know that he alone is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. Whenever John first saw this vision, he said, "I looked and I saw as it was a lamb who had been slain, who was dead, who was alive, and will be alive forevermore." But he is going to come back and he is going to judge. The Bible says his eyes were like a flame of fire. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but whenever I see a campfire, you know, sometimes I'll sit there and I'll just stare at it for minutes. It's really mesmerizing. It just gets your attention, you know. Even a candle light will do it for me. But that's how his eyes were. They were emblazoned. My friend, they were mesmerizing. I believe, my friend, that when we see him, we will be gazing upon him and looking to him only. And those eyes can look right down into the soul of an individual today. He was clothed with a vesture that had been dipped in blood. Whose blood? His blood. Symbolizing that he was sacrificed, high priest, and offering of it. But then he had a name upon that vesture. A name that only he himself knew and no other. In other words, he had a name that was reserved for nobody else. Now, there have been kings, there have been dictators, there have been presidents that want to have complete control over all of this earth and to be the great monarch, if you will. But I want you to know that that is reserved for one person and one person alone, because he only has that name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful that I serve a king today that is upon the throne of grace. He will receive unto himself not only the lost, but whenever that we have to go to God, we can come through his name, through the high priest, if you will. We can come through him. I like that song that says Central's never busy, always on the line. You can talk to heaven on this royal telephone. I love to hear that because it's true. My friend, he's just a heartbeat away. And he's not far, but he's near. He's here today. You might say, in what way? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what may happen. But one day, he will step off of that throne of grace, never to go to it again, never to occupy it, never to sit down. And he will ascend unto another throne. That's why it's crowned with many crowns. Another throne called the throne of his glory. And we're going to behold that glory someday. I mean, I hope you really get a hold of this. That we're going to see him. I know there's rotten things that are going on in the world. But hold on to the fact that Jesus is coming back. Your Savior, my Savior, the Savior of the world. He is going to come back. We're going to see him. We're going to go out to meet him. And I want you to know, my friend, he is anxious to come back. But this is something known only in the mind of the Father. We'll turn to him and say, Son, go get my children. Bring one home. They've suffered enough. They've gone through enough. But now, bring them home. Bring them home. God bless you is my prayer. God be with each and every one of you is my desire. If you have lost loved ones, I pray to God that somehow God will get a hold of their heart and will draw them to a place of repentance that they can seek God and be saved and believe upon him with all of their hearts.